always, we want to express our appreciation for your being with us tonight. Anytime we can assemble together to worship God as he has directed us, we should be thankful for that opportunity, and certainly we are tonight as well. It's good to see some of our number back tonight. It's been out with the COVID and had one or two here this morning back, so hopefully we'll get back to full force one of these days. And I'm like David, I never expected it to last this long, he said this morning, and hopefully it'll be over sooner than we expect, but we're glad to see those that are doing better. Appreciated so much the comments. After the announcement this morning, the encouragement, excuse me, that's part of the medicine too. The encouragement that I got from so many of you, the comments, and especially Thomas Hayes. He's been through more than I've ever been through. And he was telling me that he went through sort of what they're trying to get me to do. And he said they prepared him for everything. And he said, I wasn't even sick. So thank you, Thomas. That makes the decision easier. And hopefully we'll have a few more good days at least. But we're glad that you've come to be with us tonight. And we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Peter. In our first lesson in this series, and that has been several weeks now, because we're doing it just as we'd planned. I didn't plan on preaching right straight through the book like I've done in times past. I wanted to take breaks in it and so on. And so we've talked about the Spirit's plan for unity, especially for several weeks. But in our first lesson in this series, I mentioned that the theme of 2 Peter could be called Beware, Yet Grow. And that's based on what Peter said in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, when he said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." As we begin our study of this second chapter of Peter, we find that Peter's attention in this chapter is false teachers. I've preached on this chapter before, and I've told you before that this chapter has more to say in identifying and telling about their destruction and everything involved in false teachers than anywhere else in the Bible. I'm almost tempted to say about as much as anywhere else in the Bible altogether, but that's probably not quite true. There were false prophets in Old Testament days. And let's just read our text and we'll get into it. He says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." In Jeremiah 14, in verse 14, Jeremiah wrote, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision or divination, a worthless thing and the deceit of their heart. So when Peter said there were false prophets among the people, there certainly were. This is just one instance of Jeremiah pointing this out. And we can expect the same today. We can expect false teachers today. The word that's translated false teachers in this passage of Scripture comes from a word that is defined as, and I quote, a spurious teacher, that is, propagator of erroneous Christian doctrine or false teacher. And this is the only time this word appears in the Bible. Now, there's false teachers named other places, and that word, those words are used, but I'm talking about the word that's translated in this passage, doesn't appear anywhere else. The way Peter uses it here, and the description of these false teachers throughout this second chapter, strongly suggests that it means more. That it means more than simply someone who happens to teach error because of their ignorance of the truth. In fact, I don't think that's what he's talking about at all here. Now, that's condemned. That's not right. But that's not what he's discussing here. In other words, he's not talking about someone that's sincerely mistaken. Now, there may be those out there, and I think their number would be few, but I'm sure there are a few that would fall into that line that are teaching false doctrine who are sincerely mistaken. But that's not what Peter's talking about. He has in mind those who know full well what they're doing and are purposely trying to mislead others. Now, somebody says, surely people wouldn't do that. Well, according to Peter, they would. While it is true that there are blind leaders of the blind, you remember Jesus talked about that, Peter is not describing these blind leaders per se, but individuals much more sinister and dangerous. In this lesson, we're going to consider these first three verses of this chapter in which we learn about false teachers and their destructive work, beginning with their destructive heresies. Verses 1 and 2 talks about them bringing in damnable heresies. What are heresies? When you think of the heresies, what are heresies? Young's analytical concordance to the Bible defines it as choice, opinion, or sentiment. And I found Brother Kaufman's comments in his commentary very useful along this line. I've got it there if you will read along with me. He said heresies, and part of this, and reading you see so many quotation marks, part of this he's quoting someone else as well, and I didn't take time to pull that apart. But he says heresies are often thought of as sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects. But the thing in view here is given opinions which came to mean the tenets of a party at variance from Orthodox Christianity. They are called destructive because they foster licentiousness and contempt for the way of truth. But as we go on looking at answering this question, some have said, if some have defined it this way, that heresies is a body of men following their own tenets. At least that's where the sect or party comes in. And it's used of the Sadducees in Acts 5 and verse 17. Talks about the sect of the Sadducees. In Acts 15 and verse 5, it's used of the Pharisees. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, it says. And Christians are wrongfully accused of being a sect in Acts chapter 24 and verse 5. You've got Tertullius, who's accusing Paul before Ananias. And he tells him, he said, he's of the sect of the Nazarene. Well, that's not correct statement there, but it's showing how the word is used. And heresies are also among the works of the flesh, listed by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 21. And he says those heresies, along with the other 16 things he mentions, will prevent one from going to heaven. Dissensions, here's another definition. Dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. And I put in parentheses there, denominational division as it exists today is the direct result of that. Now let that sink in. The sects and the divisions we have is a direct result of dissensions arising from a diversity of opinions and aims. We spent several weeks showing that there is only one way to have unity of the Spirit, and there is only one way to all speak the same thing, and that is to speak as the oracles of God. No, it's not. David and I have no business, Glenn Ramsey has no business getting in this pulpit and preaching our opinions or our aims. You remember Isaiah, God through Isaiah said, my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so we're not to be divided in the Lord's church or in religion. It not only refers to a sect or party, but sometimes it refers to the doctrine or the doctrines that produce such division. And that seems to be the way Peter uses it here, referring to doctrines of the false teachers that they bring in. So that sounds like that's what this is talking about here when it uses that, because he said they bring in these damnable heresies. And so these things that they bring in is what caused division. He goes on to say that they even go to the point of denying the Lord that bought them. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But when he says even denying the Lord God that bought them, this may refer to what their doctrine promoted, or it may refer to what their doctrine produced in those who followed it. Because we know, for instance, that soon after Peter wrote these words, that there were some, these were the Gnostics, there were some who literally denied several things about the Lord. And so he's talking about these false teachers bringing in these damnable heresies and would cause some to deny the Lord God that bought them. In John, 2 John in verse 7, John wrote, for many deceivers have gone out in the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. After studying, I'll not tell how long, David, but after studying the life of Christ now for a period of time, would you even suspect for a minute that you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And yet, shortly after Peter wrote these words, there were those that were saying that he did not come in the flesh. And so this brings on an important question that I want you to consider. Were these false teachers Peter's talking about, were they once true Christians? I believe they were, and I'm going to give you my reasons for that. The phrase that or who bought them certainly suggests it, because in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul told the elders, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock of which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own precious blood. Those that are a part of the blood purchased church of Christ today would be among those or those who bought them, those that Jesus Christ bought. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, actually, if you go back to verse 19, the last statement in that verse says, you're not your own, Because, verse 6, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, for they are his. You're bought with a price. He says these false teachers would be, some of them would even be denying that they had been bought by Christ, denying the Lord that bought them, I should say. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 again, he says, seeing that we are redeemed not with those things that we see in our life around us, he said, we're not redeemed with things like silver and gold, those things that were received by tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we have in these verses, Jesus bought the church, which we are individual members of. We've been bought with a price, and we have been redeemed. The word redeemed means bought back. And so he says these false teachers are even denying the Lord God that bought them. And so I believe that indicates that these were at one time Christians. Later, Peter describes them in verse 20 of this chapter as those who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's only a Christian. And so we're talking about Christians. Now, why are their doctrines so destructive? Well, number one, because many will follow their pernicious ways. Their destructive ways is what some of the translations even say. Instead of following the Lord as they should, who is the only way of salvation, according to John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And so Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation for anybody. And instead of following the Lord, who is that only way, therefore they are separating themselves from the source of salvation. That's how bad it is. Secondly, because of them, these false teachers, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that means blasphemed. The way of truth shall be blasphemed. Those of the world today will speak evil of those who profess to follow Christ, presuming that those false teachers are a fair representation of Christianity. Have you ever heard anybody say something like this? If that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. Well, when somebody out in the world looks at false teachers and sees what they're promoting, even to the point of denying the Lord God that bought them, then it's going to cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. Or they will speak evil of the divisions that occur from these false teachers' teaching. Hey, if you Christians can't decide what the truth is, you claim you've got the truth and you can't decide what the truth is, why all this division among you? I don't know if this was true or not, David, but I have been told, and I don't see why it wouldn't be, but I've been told that when we first went into China years ago with the truth, preached the gospel, that they told the missionaries that were coming over there, because there were denominational missionaries coming too, and they told them, they said, you folks go back home and get your act together and agree on what the truth is and come back and teach us. I don't blame them. When you study the Bible like we've studied it on God's plan for unity, and then you look around and see us, that's nothing compared to what the Bible teaches. All this denominational division and mess, and that's all it is going to cause folks to lose their soul. And I don't blame people that get confused when they hear that. And you've got one man teaching one thing, another teaching another thing, and they're opposites. And yet we're supposed to speak the same thing, be of the same mind. And so that causes the way of truth to be evil spoken of. Now let's talk about their destructive methods. Number one, they work secretly. You notice in our text, they brought He said they bring in these damnable heresies privily or privately or secretly. Why do they do that? Well, these false teachers know that their error cannot stand in the light of the truth. So they resort to working behind the scenes. Years ago, we've probably told you this before, but it fits in here. Years ago, Malcolm was friends with a denominational preacher in this town, a prominent denominational preacher for one of the biggest denominations in town. And he suggested one time, he said, why don't we have a debate, you and I? And he said, let's debate this situation about how salvation is obtained. And you know what that man told him? He told him, he said, Malcolm, you would turn me upside down and so bad I wouldn't know how to answer. Well, if he knew that, he shouldn't be teaching his false doctrine. Go back to what I said earlier. These that he's describing in this passage, these three verses, they're not false teachers that don't know what they're doing. They're false teachers that intend, and we're going to show that more as we go along, but they're false teachers that intend to deceive people, and thus they bring those things in secretly. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul mentioned that when he went, he had gone up to Jerusalem to discuss the circumcision problem that arose in Acts chapter 15. While they were there, there were some false brethren. There were some men that followed them up there. Chapter 2 and verse 4 said they came in secretly or privately. And their purpose was to spy out the liberty that Paul was trying to teach that the church should retain. And so he said we didn't give place to them by subjection even for an hour. And what he's saying is we didn't compromise with those false teachers, period. But they, as these preachers in this, these false teachers in this chapter, they came in privately. Now, if a teacher today, and this is true of any teacher, whether it's a gospel preacher or a denominational preacher or a teacher, but any teacher that will not discuss his doctrine openly or is not willing to let his doctrine be examined openly by others, that ought to be a major warning to you. Even in the church in the 80s and 90s when we were going through that liberal movement that split the church in many areas and took away a lot of members of the body of Christ. Even in that time, we had gospel preachers who didn't want to be examined, didn't want to be asked about what they were doing and what they were teaching. Well, that ought to throw a red flag up immediately. I've not asked him, but I believe anything David Hill taught this morning, you didn't understand, you've got a question about it. If you didn't agree with it, he'd be glad to talk with you. He won't hide it, say, no, I'm not, I've said what it is, you listen to me. But we had that problem. And so we find that they work secretly. Second, they appeal to covetousness. That in itself makes it pretty bad, doesn't it? Look at verse 3, and through covetousness. You know what the margin says for that? Greed. Through covetousness or greed shall they with feigned words, false words, the margin says, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And through covetousness, through greed, they're going to use you for their own selfish purposes. Trained in covetousness themselves, they will allure through lust of the flesh, verse 14. They do that by offering things that appeals to the flesh. I don't know. I hope you don't watch a lot of this foolish stuff on TV. But if you do, you'll see sometimes they'll tell you if you'll just send in your contribution to them, that you will have wealth, you'll get rich, you'll have health. So they appeal to the flesh, wealth, health, power, influence, popularity. In Matthew 4:8-9, that's what Satan did to Christ. He took him up and he showed him all those beautiful things out there. And he said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, they're yours. He was appealing to the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes perhaps would fit better there. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan did the same thing to Eve. He said, did God tell you not to eat of every tree in the garden? Well, Satan knew he had. But he said, what did he tell you? And she said, well, he told us not to eat of the tree of knowledge in the midst of the garden. And Satan pointed out that the reason that you're not to eat of that is not that you're going to die, but because God knows that when you eat of that tree, you'll be as wise as he is. And so there was a temptation to eat that fruit for the power and the prestige and the knowledge that would come from it. In Galatians 1:10, though, Paul asked an important question. He said, shall I please God or man? And then he answered it. He said, if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of God. And so if we're seeking these things and teaching these things and trying to get people that will pour into us praise, money, whatever it is, out of greed, then he said, you're certainly not a servant of God. Does that sound anything like the gospel of wealth and health that we hear today? I believe it does. Number three, they use deceptive words. Peter later adds in verse 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. And the word vanity means emptiness. They speak great swelling words. They will be smooth talkers, and they know exactly what they're doing, deceiving those who follow them. Acts 20 and verse 30, Paul told the elders, from among your own selves shall speakers arise, speaking perverse things, destructive things, to draw away disciples after them. In Romans 16, verse 17 and 18, Paul said, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Listen to his description of them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, meaning their own desires and their own lust and their own things they want. And he goes on to say, they with good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Would you call those honest people? Would you call those honest false teachers? He said they're using good words and fair speeches to deceive the hearts of the simple. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, Paul wrote and warned us. He said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now listen carefully to the last part of this. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now see, I didn't make this up. Paul said, don't you be carried away with all every wind of doctrine that comes down the path, because he said that those false doctrines are by the sleight of men. You know what the word sleight means, doesn't it? Trickery, something that's not what it appears to be. And cunning craftiness, yeah, they're cunning in their craft. And he said they lie in wait to deceive. They're trying to deceive you. They're doing everything in their power to deceive you. Well, how does that work? Well, I believe they use Now, we're talking about deceptive words, great swelling words. They use catchphrases and words, and they don't bother to explain them. You ever hear this statement, let Jesus come into your heart? What does that mean? I don't have a problem with that, but just that's the idea they're trying to teach. Just let Jesus come into your heart. They never explain how that happens, what you do to let Jesus come into your heart. And so they use these catchphrases. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. You ever heard that? But they don't tell you how to accept Him. And by the way, He's not just a personal Savior. He's a Savior of all that will obey Him. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. We dealt with this when we preached on baptism a week or two ago. I don't know where that came from, but I'm guessing, I may be wrong, so I'm telling you it's a guess. Somebody came up with that idea one time and used that in a sermon. Somebody heard him say, "Boy, I never thought of that. That sounds good." So he repeated it. Got to being repeated. First thing you know, it's been preached. Has it been biblical? I challenge anybody, any preacher, anybody else for that matter, find one verse of Scripture that even hints at that. It's not in there. Just admit that you're a sinner and pray the sinner's prayer. How many of you ever heard that? Is that biblical? First of all, what's said about a sinner's prayer is that God doesn't hear them. John 9:31, I believe it is. So why we need to admit we're sinners, definitely, and repent of our sins, but there's nothing said about praying the sinner's prayer. If you can find that in the Bible, I'll preach the sinner's prayer next Sunday night. You can't find it, don't waste your time looking, but if you can find that, I'll be glad to preach it. And yet you see these little Gideon Bibles, New Testaments they give out, and you turn over there and it's got a place where you put your name and when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior and when you prayed the sinner's prayer and when you were saved. Folks, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but that's about as foolish as anything you'll ever hear. Are we here, somebody say, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross? Well, number one, I don't want to be a thief. And number one, I don't want to be hung on a cross. And number two, that has nothing to do with salvation for us today. Somebody said, well, why not? Well, first of all, Christ hadn't died and the New Testament hadn't been established. But what I'm saying is we hear these catchphrases. That's why I'm talking about destructive words. We hear these catchphrases. Some of them, if you explain them, not all of them, but some of them, if you explain them, could be useful. I've often said that Christ don't want a place in your heart. He wants your heart. He don't want a place in your life. He wants your life. And so we hear these phrases. They quote Bible passages. By the way, didn't Satan do that too? Matthew chapter 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Or that's Christ saying that. It is written you cannot dash your foot against a stone without him taking care of you. And he quoted on every time he tried to quote Scripture to him. And so they quote Bible passages, but take them out of context and twist them to their own, to fit their own heresy. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter talked about that. He said, they twist the things Paul taught to their own destruction. And remember, every scripture must be properly understood, properly translated, interpreted, and properly applied. A scripture taken out of context is a pretext. And we have tried to point out so many times from this pulpit, and especially in Wednesday night Bible classes, context. I've got some of my students now that when I've mentioned that, they say context, context, context. Well, that's true. Satan quoted Scripture, but he didn't make the proper application. If you're aware of what the way these false teachers operate, and that's what we're trying to make you aware of tonight, then you're less likely to be deceived by them. However, remember that the best defense against false teaching is to be grounded in the truth of the gospel, and that's the best protection you can have. Now let's talk here at the end about their destructive end. Verses 1 and 3 talks about that. It says, they will bring on themselves swift destruction. Not only, now we've already said, many will follow their pernicious ways. That makes it worse. But not only will their false teaching destroy others, it'll destroy them as well. When the destruction comes, it will be swift. How often have we seen the world of the false teacher fall apart so quickly? I'll test your memory, see how old you are. Remember Jim Baker? Rich man, had mansions. Big a false teacher as ever got on television till he got caught. Now where is he at? I think he'd been trying to make a comeback, but he'll never be where he was. Remember Jimmy Swagger? Big TV preacher, but when he got caught up in adultery, fornication, he's gone. Oh, you still see him on some reruns, but you won't see him like you did. When the destruction comes, it'll be swift. And while their execution will be swift when it is executed, the execution itself may not be as quickly as we'd like. And that may be why Peter goes on to reassure that verse 3, their judgment lingereth not, and their damnation does not slumber. When there are false teachers, God is never idle, nor does he slumber when it comes to the judgment and destruction. In our next lesson, we'll see that Peter goes on to describe in verses 4 through 9 that God did not spare those who were guilty that he's having reference to. And But we also want to look at what we may look at as giving them a time to repent during this time that we might like to see the execution take place. But Peter said, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But when the day is right, judgment will be swift. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 mentions some of that destruction that will come. So this is not the end of Peter's discussion concerning false teachers. And so he's going to talk about and say more about verses 4 through 9, their doom, verses 10 through 17, their depravity, and verses 18 through 22, their deception. Lord willing, we will consider each of these in future lessons. But concerning the false teacher and his destructive work, we have been warned. Number one, that they exist. A lot of people bury their head in the sand, don't even know that there's false teachers out there. And that if we are not careful, we will follow their destructive ways. Galatians 1:6, Paul said, I'm shocked, I'm amazed, I'm surprised that marvel is actually the word he used, but I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be those who would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2 of Galatians, in verse 13, you remember Paul having to withstand Peter to the face because of the hypocrisy that he was practicing by not eating with the Gentiles when the Jews came down? And the Bible says, even Barnabas was carried away with his dissimulation, his hypocrisy. So, folks, I don't think you'll find a much better man than Barnabas in the New Testament. And yet he fell aside on that occasion. So we are warned, number one, that false teachers exist. And secondly, concerning their destructive work, we're warned that we need to be careful lest we follow their destructive ways. The only sure prevention is to follow him who is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6, and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, whatever's holding you back, I don't know what that could be, but you need to obey God on his terms. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, in order to receive forgiveness of sins, be added to his church, be placed in a position for all spiritual blessings, and a hope of heaven. What more could you ask? I don't know of anything else. I can't tell you anything else that the Bible teaches you can even have. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, why not become one? The baptistry is ready. The clothing is ready. Someone will baptize you into Christ. And nobody here would be anything except happy for that decision. If you've wandered away after becoming a Christian, not been faithful, then you too can come. And there's where you pray, but it's not the sinner's prayer. It's prayer for one who has been a Christian. He says, then you can confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So if you're here tonight and subject in any way to the invitation, don't fall victim to false teachers, but come as together we stand and as we sing.